Okay, if you were given the task of coming up with a design for the gathering together of people who have become followers of Jesus, what are the things that you would include in your design? Of course, I think you would probably take into account the fact that all of us, when we're born, we don't know anything about God other than what we see from nature and creation. We don't know about God. We don't know what He says about His will for us. And so if you were going to design a pattern for this thing called the church, you would put something in there to help people learn about God and His will and what He said, and you'd have people to be able to teach that, right? You'd also take into account the fact that our past, that how we've been, we have been, and we will be tempted to give in to old patterns of thinking and living. And so you would probably design some way of us helping each other to protect each other from caving into those temptations. So you would consider different realities like those when you put together the church. Well, fortunately, God doesn't leave it up to us to come up with His design for the church. He's gone ahead and He has architected this thing. And He knew that most of us would bring scars and wounds from years of living in this world and our interactions with people and the things that we've done in our life. He also took into account that living this life of following Jesus is not something that is an easy thing for us to do. Not a single one of us is in the situation that we don't need others to come alongside of us to lift us up as we follow the path or paths that God has given to us, that we need others. God knew that. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but if you think back to football games, you ever notice football players, what they do when someone has fallen down? They go on over and they reach to that person and they just lift them up. And there's no one that's embarrassed about that. No one goes, "No, I don't need your hands. I'm able to get up all on my own." No one's embarrassed to go and lift the other person up. It's taken for granted. It's assumed that in the football game, you're going to get banged up and you're going to fall down. And you're going to need help getting up somewhere along the way. Well, the same thing's true in the Christian life. It's assumed we're going to get banged up, right? We're going to fall down. We're going to get discouraged. And we're going to need other people to come alongside us to help lift us up. Now, we're in a series that's called The One Another's. The One Another's are New Testament exhortations where it uses the reciprocal pronoun called one another. And these one another's are given. They are commands. They are not suggestions or options. They are commands for us. They explain how it is that we love one another in the Christian life. And of all of the one another's that we are given, the most frequently found one is this: encourage one another. Encourage one another. Okay? There are things that we cannot handle on our own. And the architect of the church, which is a building, it is a group of people, it's a fellowship. The church could meet in the lot, or not lot, but the pasture or whatever it is, up the hill, down the road. We don't have to meet in this building to be Hillside Community Church. The one who architected this fellowship of believers wove into the fabric of the life of this church the answer to those needs. And the answer is this thing called encouraging one another. What I'd like you to do is look to the person right next to you now and utter these words. Tell them, "I need you to encourage me." Would you do that? Okay, do you believe that? Do you believe the other person that said that? I mean, it's 100% true. We need each other to encourage each other. Well, turn to, if you haven't gotten there yet, 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church, chapter 5, verse 11, where Paul goes ahead and he says this: "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." Well, what does this most frequently found one another, encourage one another. What does this mean? So let's look at first point in your outline. You've got an outline in your bulletin. The meaning of encouragement. Now, if you go to Webster's Dictionary, Webster's will tell you that encouragement means to inspire with courage. I guess that's, you look at the word, encourage. We give a person courage. That they say it means to inspire them with courage, spirit, or confidence. Now, that sounds really good, but one of the things you always have to keep in mind, people, if you're going to be studying the Word of God, trying to understand it, you have to keep in mind that the definitions in our current-day English dictionaries are not always the same meanings. They're not accurate for words in the Bible. So you need to take that with a grain of salt. If you want what encourage really means, the word is this. It's the Greek word parakaleo, which means to call to one's side, to speak to someone. It means it's an exhortation, entreaty, a comfort, or instruction. And so, depending on your translation, any time this word is found, it may be translated as admonishing, exhorting, entreating, consoling, encouraging, or strengthening. It is a many-faceted word depending upon the circumstance, the situation. One type of encouragement may be lifting up a person that is struggling, maybe comforting them. Another type of encouragement is that of urging or challenging an individual. And that's the idea when you see the word exhortation, to exhort someone. But whatever you do, always remember this, that the word, whether it's translated as encouragement or exhortation, both of those, it's the same word behind it. No matter what it is, always behind it, the primary idea is you are calling someone alongside of you. That's what the word is made up of, to call beside. It is taking someone to your side. It's a friend pulling a friend beside them. And I think it assumes somewhere along the way that we care for those individuals. Now, we limit this to what we do when someone is just discouraged, right? Why do you need to be encouraged? Because I'm discouraged. I'm sad, right? I need comfort. But it's more than that. It's comforting someone in sorrow. It's encouraging those who are struggling. It's exhorting those who need a push. At times, it's what we need when we need to trust God more. It's giving a person a nudge in their walk with God. Now, let me give you a pop quiz here. Who is the all-time, ultimate encourager ever? Who is it? It's God, right? Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I think it was 1:3, he called God, he said, God is the Father of mercies, and He is the God of all parakaleo, of all encouragement, or all comfort, is the way that it's put there. He's saying God is ultimately the source of it. He's the one who ultimately knows how to help us. Now, when we think of encouragement, though, which member of the Trinity do we often think of as the encourager? Who? The whole. Yes. Jesus said in John 14:16, He said that I will ask the Father and He will give you another comforter. In several translations, that's the same word for encouragement. Several translations use the word helper there. He'll send another helper. And the idea is that the Holy Spirit would come alongside us and help us, comfort us, to minister to us. But don't forget, of course, Jesus in the whole picture of encouragement. It's not just the Father, not just the Holy Spirit. It's also Jesus. Because when Jesus said, I'm going to pray and ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit, what were the words that He used? He said, I will ask Him to send you another comforter or helper. The Holy Spirit was Jesus's replacement when Jesus ascended to heaven. He took Jesus's role, His place, as the encourager and the exhorter in our lives. So, when we're struggling or sorrow, I'm going somewhere with this, talking about who encourages us. When we're struggling or we're in sorrow or we need help, the very first place that we should go to is to God Himself, because He is the source of encouragement. and what we need to do there, contrary to what we often do, when we go through difficulty, what's the first thing we do? I start picking up my phone and I start making calls, finding people that will encourage me. But I want to say this. First thing you do, don't pick up your phone. Leave it on the table or whatever for an hour. And first, go to God and take your issues to Him. The first place to turn to is the God of all comfort. David said in the 23rd Psalm, he didn't say that my friends, they comfort me in the valley of shadow of death. He talked about how God and His rod and His staff were what comforted David. So the first place we need to go to when we're needing encouragement is first go to God and then pick up the phone and let God use our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ to minister to us. So that's what encouragement is. That's where we're going to get it, what the source is. That it's God the Father, it's the Son, it's the Holy Spirit. But then God uses people as His agents, His tools of this ministry. But what does encouragement look like? I told you before, it's many faceted. There are many faces to this thing called encouragement. I'm going to give you five faces of encouragement. The first one is this. When we're encouraging people, we are challenging them not to give up in the midst of the struggle. You remember 19 years ago, 2000 Olympics, the women's gymnastics vaulting competition. Do you remember that competition? If you do, you remember that was a very difficult competition. It was heartbreaking for people because half of the athletes that went through that portion of the competition, the first portion of it, half of the athletes either rammed into the front end of the vaulting table or they crash landed on their landing. Instead of doing the perfect stick, they were wobbling, they were falling on their face. There was injuries that were taking place there. And they found out later on the vaulting table had been mistakenly set 2 inches too low. Now the officials, when they discovered that, later on they gave all the athletes from the first portion of the competition the opportunity to redo their first vaults. But unfortunately the psychological damage was already done in their lives. The world champion, former world champion, Svetlana Korkina, she plunged to 10th place because of what happened in that. By the end of the night, when they finally announced that you can go ahead and you can redo your vaults again, Svetlana Korkina passed on it. She decided not to even try. She didn't just feel like giving up. She gave up. On the other hand, there was another gymnast, Elise Ray. She vaulted again when it was the correct height on the table. You know what happened to her? With one showing, she rose 21 spots in the ranking. One person gave up. The other one rose in the ranking. Every one of us is tempted to give up in the Christian life. I'm just looking at some of your faces right now. And as we've gotten together, and Kendi and I have gotten to know some of the things that are going on, you've shared what's going on in your lives, I know that a number of you have got, every one of us has got issues that we struggle with, and at times we feel like giving up in the struggle. We feel like our back's against the wall and we can't get through it, and honestly, we need people to challenge us to hang in there. What struggles are you facing today? Is it financial? Is it health? Is it fears? Is it maybe your past that continues to haunt you and plague you today? Is it opposition from following Christ, that you're really wanting to follow the Lord, and maybe it's family, maybe it's friends or work that are just, they're really making it hard to do that? Let's go through that. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas, on one of their, I think it was their second missionary journey, they encountered major opposition in the cities of Iconium. In the first city, they attacked Paul and they attempted to stone him to death. They didn't succeed, but they attempted. And in the second city, in Lystra, they not only attempted, they accomplished it. They stoned Paul, and they left him for dead on the ground there. Well, God raised Paul up there, and Paul went on in his journey, but then he came back within a short period of time, and he ministered to the people there, and he encouraged them to continue in their faith. Because you think about it, if that's how they treated Paul, they actually stoned the guy and left him for dead. What will they feel confident that they can do to the followers, the other people that are left there in the city there? So Paul encouraged them to continue in their faith. Why? Because they would be tempted to give up also. How did he encourage them? Well, strange way. He reminded them, he said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It wasn't by giving them a box of Kleenex. It was by saying, people, this is part and parcel of living for Christ. This is part of following Him, but it's worth it. It's part of entering the kingdom of God. He encouraged them, challenged them. There's another place we're told that it's worth it, and it challenges us. It's Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers who were having doubts and struggles, and they were also being pressured to turn away from Christ and go back to Judaism. And so the book of Hebrews answers their doubts that they had by reminding them that Jesus is better than the law, better than angels, better than Moses, the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, and that He fully paid for our sins. That you can't get any better than Jesus. Why go back to Judaism, which is a picture of what Jesus would come and do, when Jesus has come and done what He said He was to come and do? Right? You follow with that stupid logic? Okay. Don't turn away from that. You're following Jesus. And because of that, we shouldn't give up. And so in Hebrews 11, the writer lists examples of men and women whose faith challenge us today to run our race with endurance and not give up. And any competitor who has played football, track, basketball, whatever, can tell you of the value of having a group of people sitting in the stands that are cheering you on, telling you, don't give up, it's worth it. That's what encouragement is, one face of it. Here's another face. It is affirming accomplishments. Affirming accomplishments. Now, I do not know why anyone in their right mind would even want to do this, but I've been told, and I even saw a YouTube video, so it's got to be true, that you can take a bunch of jumping fleas, and they had a scientist take a bunch of jumping fleas, put them in a jar, and they're jumping up and down. They jump about 7-8 inches. You know, they for their size, they are the world's champions at jumping distance compared to their size. They jump like 200 times their size, the distance. Okay, so they put these fleas in a jar. They're jumping away. Scientist goes ahead and puts a lid on it. And so for a while, the fleas are jumping up and they're hitting their heads on the lid, just falling back down. Well, he comes back 3 days later, takes the lid off, and guess what? Not a single one is jumping up any higher than where that lid was before. They have been conditioned to jump only as high as the lid was. And that's a good picture of us, because many of us have been conditioned to only jump so high. Not because there's been a lid, but there's been people with little wacko sticks that are knocking us down. They're telling us that we could never do anything worthwhile, leaving us with doubts about our lives. And so we're lost in the midst of our struggles, and we don't see what God has done in our lives. We live with discouragement. And we need people to come and affirm our accomplishments. And I remember as a young believer working in the operating room, remember the one day that the nurse came over, one of my coworkers came over, and we were cleaning the operating room, and she said, Ray, I just wanted you to know, I've been watching you for the last 6 months, and you've been changing. You've been growing. She knew what I was like before I came to Christ. She knew the moody person that I was, the pain to be a co-worker with, and she encouraged me. Now, I have forgotten the majority of my co-workers' names, but I remember Winona in a heartbeat, that she was the one that brought words of life and encouragement to me. Encouragement, someone said, is the oxygen of the soul. We cannot live without it in our life. Encouragement helps us to attempt to jump higher. And Paul was a master of this type of ministry. In 1 Thessalonians, in the first chapter, he told the believers there, he said, "We give thanks to God for you." How would you like the Apostle Paul to write down for all history, "I give thanks to God for you, for Hillside Community Church and the people that I know are there." He said he commended them for their labor of love and steadfastness of hope. He told them, "You guys, you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." You know that Macedonia and Achaia was not a city. Those were provinces. Those were like counties. Imagine that you guys are examples to all the believers in Tulare County and beyond. And honestly, I don't know what the next counties are. I just know there's Tulare. But imagine not just Tulare County, but the next county in either direction. That you're examples to everyone there. He exhorted them to walk worthy, and then he added these words. He said, "Walk worthy, just as you actually do walk." He said, "You're doing good. Keep it up." That's what his encouragement was. It was affirming their accomplishments. Now, parents do this. Parents, remember when your kids were young and you were teaching them to catch a ball? And you cheered them on when you threw the ball. And at first, they just touched the ball, right? And of course, you know, if you're honest, they did not touch the ball. The ball touched them. But you wanted to encourage them anyway. And now they can do a whole lot better than that. But you practice in that situation the principle that you encourage the small step. Now, remember that when a person comes to Christ, because they can't see all that God has been doing in their lives. They're in the midst of the struggle at the moment. Encourage them with what you see God doing in their lives. And what about older believers? They forget over time that God can still use them. Many older believers that I know have become convinced that because the world says you're retired and you cannot do this job anymore in the workplace, that means that transfers over into the church place, that you are no longer usable of value in the body of Christ, and that is a lie. Paul said that the older women are to teach the younger women. The older men are to be discipling the younger men. God has a place for you if you're an older saint, but we need to encourage older saints because they forget. None of us ever reaches a level where we no longer need to receive or to give encouragement. Here's another face of encouragement. It's seeing potential. Proverbs 25:11 says, like apples of gold and settings of silver. He uses a jewelry or a goldsmith, silversmith analogy. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. He's getting at the point that there is much power in a few words that are spoken at the right time to a person. We can let a person know that we believe in them, because not only are we blind to what God has done in us, but we're blind oftentimes to what God can do in the future in us. After being told that we're worthless and we can't do anything, it's hard to shake that. Now, every one of us can think of someone, like for me, Winona in the hospital, or a coach or a teacher or a family member who saw something in us. They believed in us. They saw something that God was doing, and they encouraged us. Barnabas's name, Barnabas, is a nickname, I think. And it means, literally, son of encouragement. And Barnabas was that type of person in the life of the Apostle Paul when he first came to Christ. Because not only did the Jews not want anything to do with Paul, but the Christians didn't want anything to do with him. The Christians looked on him as an enemy who was just trying to pretend to be a believer. But Barnabas looked at Paul, at Saul at that point, and saw, on the other hand, here's a man that God has changed his life already, and imagine how God can use this guy. He built up Saul, Paul. He took him on in ministry. And what that takes on our part to be that type of person to others, it takes a selflessness. It means we've got to value others as more important than ourselves for enough time that we're able to pay attention to them and think about how God could use them and then take the time to actually let them know that. It's us taking our focus off ourselves and taking the opportunity to build someone else up. Now, it isn't groundless flattery. It's honest evaluation of what you see that God can do in a person if they simply take their foot off the brake in their Christian life and put it on the gas pedal. You know people that have got their foot on the brake in their Christian life? They're holding back. They're always holding back on trusting God. They've got the foot on the brake. What can God do if they simply put it on the gas pedal? Okay, here's another. Revitalizing a person when they're tempted to slow down. Encouragement is taking the person who's tempted to slow down and it's giving them the push, the nudge that they need. This is the side of encouragement that is called exhortation. There's the feel-good, soft, hey, you're going to be okay, of comfort and encouragement. Like, yeah, we like that. But there's also the other part. It's the same word, which is pulling a person alongside to give them a nudge and say, hey, you can do this. You need to get back on the track. Get back up there. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Stimulate. Prod them. Move them on. Hebrews 3:12 talks about how each one of us, we can become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin in our lives. And it can slow us down in our Christian life. And the remedy for that is for us to encourage each other, to help each other in our fight against sin. What tempts you to back off in following Christ, in serving Him? Is it what happens a lot of times as years go on? Is it simply laziness? Or maybe it's the countless distractions, the lures of the world, the everyday cares of life that just kind of overwhelm us and take over, and we put God to the side and eventually we forget Him. Is it that there are countless options that are out there promising that they will fulfill our desire for satisfaction and fulfillment? Is it those things? Whatever it is, in the end, they all take us away from the priorities that God has said will bring us blessing. Timothy struggled in ministry. His zeal was cooling off. His confidence was replaced by a timidity. And so Paul, in 2 Timothy, he told Timothy, he said, that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. He exhorted him, kindle afresh the gift of God that is in you. He told him, join with me in suffering for the gospel. He was reminding Timothy when Timothy wanted to slow down and he was really a potential casualty of discouragement. He was reminding Timothy to put his foot on the gas pedal, move forward. When was the last time your TV set encouraged you to follow God? Good answer. Where do you find help in being able to be encouraged? Where do you get encouraged? Well, it's God in His Word and His people. He uses both of those. Scripture reminds us of God's truth, but God also uses His people, because when we're in what the Bible calls fellowship with each other, not just it's true that we are related spiritually, but when we're living out fellowship with each other, we will see each other's lives and we will recognize when we're slowing down and we will challenge each other to put our foot on the gas. Here's the last one. Reminding each other of God's faithfulness, that God will be faithful to us. There are sorrows we go through that we will not understand, that we cannot change. There's nothing that we're going to be able to do about it. Disappointments and pains that we cannot erase, and they can overwhelm us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul said, admonish the unruly, and then encourage the faint-hearted, and then help the weak. different types of people. That word faint-hearted literally means small-souled. And I think it's describing the person who is struggling to trust God, who feels like maybe their faith is on life support right now. And if it was possible that they need someone to come alongside, hold us up and believe for us, to exercise faith for us. Because those other people, they know that God hasn't left us, even though we feel that God has left us. That they speak truth to us. They remind us that God's there, that He won't leave us. They speak the promises of God. They remind us who God is when we have forgotten who He is. You ever been there? I've been there a number of times. And that may be what Paul was addressing when Paul said, encourage one another and build up one another. Because the context for that statement was, Paul had just addressed the struggle, the confusion, the doubts that the Thessalonians had. They had loved ones who had died and Jesus hadn't returned. And they had wonders about, okay, what gives in this situation? They've died and Jesus hasn't returned. When Jesus returns, are they going to miss out on everything? And so Paul has tried to help them with those doubts and confusions. And then he goes on, after explaining about Jesus' return, that no one's going to be left behind, that we're not destined for wrath, but for obtaining salvation, he tells them to comfort and encourage one another with these words. Which words? The ones that Paul had just given to them. That it's helping them to believe, remembering that God is faithful. Imagine people on the outside, if this characterizes our fellowship here, where we're encouraging one another like this, imagine what people will think when they come in from the outside and they look at us encouraging each other. How appealing that would be. And they'd say, I think I would like that type of relationship with others. This is what our fellowship is to be like on a regular basis. Okay? So those are the faces of encouragement. Let me just quickly give you the last bit, that how we can grow as encouragers. Three elements. Number one, use the Word of God. The Word of God. It's central to our being able to help others, because it's in Scripture that we find the truths that we often forget, the priorities that we ignore, the promises that we can cling to. Encouragement so many times is linked to what the Bible says. Our words can only do so much. Have you ever been in a frustrating, discouraging situation and someone comes up to you and they give you a slogan, a empty cliche, some type of promise that you know isn't sufficient, and you know that your hurts and your doubts, they tear right through those empty cliches. You know that that is not enough to take care of your needs. But our doubts, our confusions are never a match for the Word of God. Because what God says is true, whether we feel it or not. Okay, here's another one. Consider. The important word to take into account, to consider, in Hebrews 10:24, is the word consider, which lets us know that we need to put forethought into this thing. Before we get together, take time to think about how we can stimulate others in their walks with God. And that would mean that during the week that we take time to pray and ask God to help us understand how we could encourage someone else in their Christian life. Even if it's the last minute, you're driving to church, don't just appreciate the blossoms on the trees around us or notice that someone's olive orchard has just been pushed up like we're noticing. But take time to think about individuals and say, God, how can I encourage this person? How can I help them right now in what they're going through? And make it a point to live that out when you gather here on Sunday. And I can tell you, if a lot of us do that, then Sunday morning will be transformed into a time where people leave revitalized in their walks with God, energized for living for Christ. Okay, third thing is to receive. Receive encouragement from others. The reason is that a majority of us struggle letting others encourage us. We're unlike the football players. Someone says, how are you doing? And no, don't get up. Don't try and lift me up. I'm doing fine down here on my back right now. Right? We don't like letting others know we're discouraged, and we hide our problems. But Paul said that the process, 2 Corinthians 1:3, is that God is the Father of all mercies and God of all comforts, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may in turn comfort others with the comfort with which God has comforted us. God uses us as the tools to encourage each other. Now let me give you an example. And I got to tell you, this is from a real weird place, Chicken Soup for the Soul. But it's a story. It's not about believers. It's not using Scripture, but it's just the power of one person to minister to someone. And this is, to be honest, I looked this up in Snopes, and they said that this is true. There is a version that is not true. But here it is, the power of one person to encourage another. Mark was walking home from school one day when he noticed the boy ahead of him had tripped and dropped all of his books that he was carrying, along with 2 sweaters, a baseball bat, a glove, and a small tape recorder. Mark knelt down, helped the boy pick up the scattered articles. Since they were going the same way, he helped carry part of the burden. As they walked, Mark discovered that the boy's name was Bill, that he loved video games, baseball, and history, and that was having lots of problems with his other subjects, and that he had just broken up with his girlfriend. They arrived at Bill's home first, and Mark was invited in for a Coke and to watch some television. The afternoon passed with a few laughs, some shared small talk, and then Mark went home. They continued to see each other around school, had lunch together once or twice. Then both graduated from junior high. They ended up in the same high school, where they had brief contact over the years. Finally, the long-awaited senior year came, and 3 weeks before graduation, Bill asked Mark if they could talk. Bill reminded him of the day years ago when they had first met. "Did you ever wonder why I was carrying so many things home that day?" asked Bill. The guy said no. The answer, he said, "You see, I cleaned out my locker because I didn't want to leave a mess for anyone else. I had stored away some of my mother's sleeping pills. I was going home to commit suicide. But after we spent some time together talking and laughing, I realized if I killed myself, I would have missed that time and so many others that might have followed. So you see, Mark, when you picked up those books that day, you did a lot more. You saved my life." There are people in this group right now, there may be some that are in the place of that young man. They may be thinking about ending their life. They may be different. They may be people that just need a challenge to not give up, that they need someone to affirm the good that God has been doing in them, that they've lost sight of, someone to see the potential to tell them that God can use you in a great way. Why don't you attempt great things for God? Someone to prod them on. Someone even to believe for them and to take them alongside and say, God's faithful. He hasn't left you, and He's not done with you. People, we all need encouragement. That's what we're to have here. That's part of this thing, the one another's. That's part of church. Part of why we gather together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder that we have. Every time we gather, we open your word, we get reminders, we learn new things, and you've given us a reminder of the importance of our relationships with each other. And I know that there are people that are here that right now in their minds that they're saying, I want that, but no one's reached out to give it to me. No one has opened up to let me in. No one has taken time to spend time to talk with me. That our hearts yearn for encouragement. Lord, I pray that this morning you would keep us from doing the WD-40 of worshiping and then dashing 40 yards to our cars to leave. That you would work in our lives to minister in each other's lives, to help each other up this morning. And it wouldn't just be this morning, but it would be a regular pattern of our life from this day forward. Thank you for your encouragement you've given to us. that you are the Comforter. In Christ's name, amen.